We're going to chapter 3, and it's much like chapter 2. Chapter 3, of course, we're going to deal with basically the same stuff, where God is dealing with the churches. And all these churches, this doctrine that he's telling each one of them, they apply to all of them. So in chapter 3, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God." Remember what I told you. You go back to chapter 1 and he's dealing with that same thing again. "And the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the saints which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." So this church had works, but they were not perfect. How do you do perfect works even today? How can I do perfect work? Well, I think the answer to that is simple. I think it's because you do a work, how do you do it? You do it by faith. See, those guys, if they did their works by faith, then they had a perfect work. But if they didn't do it by faith, then what happened? Well, it wasn't perfect. Remember over here in the tribulation period, what have you got? You got works plus faith. That's what you got. In other words, to have a good work, you got to have faith to do it. And basically that's the same thing that applies to us. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day, what are we going to do? We're going to give an account of everything we've ever done. And if we did that work by faith, then we're going to get a reward for it. But if I just went out and did a good work because the preacher told me to, then I'm not going to get a reward. That's the way I see it. So if you've got faith in your works, then that's good. That's good. And that's basically what he's saying here. Thy works were not perfect before God. Verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou hast shall watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now, most people are going to relate this to the rapture. But here, this is not the rapture he's telling those people about. He's telling them that they don't know what hour he's coming. They don't know. They don't know what hour he's going to show up. So they've got to be ready. Got to be ready. Verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So look at Revelation 7. I'll show you these guys in white robes. Evidently, these guys get a white robe when they get to heaven if they've done what God told them to do. And in Revelation 7, look at verse 9. "And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb." How are they clothed? Clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. So there are some people that are in white robes. And the way you get a white robe is to overcome. Overcome that tribulation period. Verse number 6. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Verse 7 it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these same says, he that is holy, he that is true, he that is the key, that has the key of David, he opens, and no man shutteth, and he shutteth, and no man open. Now, it says the keys of David. Now, we read there in chapter 1 that he had the keys to heaven or hell. He had the keys. By the way, he had the keys to the kingdom over in Matthew 16. And he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Now, that ought to tell you something, that the church that Peter was dealing with was not the church that you guys are in. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Now, the reason the Catholic Church has claimed Peter for their first pope, if you read Matthew 16, you'll see that Peter had the, could forgive sin. And they like a guy that can forgive sin. So all the popes and all the bishops and all the whatever, they think they can forgive sin. But we know that they can't. But here he has the keys of David, and he's talking about the kingdom. If you read, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And he's talking about the throne of David. And he's going to sit upon the throne of David. And he's going to rule and reign. And it's going to be forever. Now, Isaiah 22:22, it says, and the keys of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders. So he shall open and none shall shut us. Same thing I read there in Revelation 3:7. And he shall shut and no man shall open. He is given the authority to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign forever, and he's going to have the keys of David. Verse 8 here. Verse 8 says, I know thy works, and behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my words, and has not denied my name. So there's a few here in the Church of Philadelphia that is doing what God wants them to do. And they have not denied his name. That's a few of them, and they have a little strength. Behold, I will make them, the ones that don't, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which saith, they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. Now, the ones that don't do what God told them to do, and the ones that say they are Jews and are not, that ought to tell you, and I read this to you before, that the membership of these churches are Jewish members only. They have no Gentiles in these churches. Some of them say they're Jews and they're not, and God tries them. So they have rejected God's word, and they say they're Jews and they're not. Verse 10, because I have kept the word of thy patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The ones that are patient, you remember it's about being patient, don't take the mark of the beast. Be patient. God is going to preserve you. He's going to take care of you. And he's talking about those people that are in the tribulation period. So he's saying, be patient. Don't take the mark of the beast. Now, this is the ones that's in the tribulation period. And I can't stress this enough. You are not going to be in the tribulation period. Most of us here are probably going to be dead before the tribulation starts. But if you're here and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you are not going to be part of that. You're not going to be part of that. So remember that. This is good study material. We can learn what's going to happen over there. But you've got to always remember you don't have part in it. So don't get scared of it. We know people today that when people open the book to the book of Revelation, they get scared to death. They think that they're going to be part of that. And it's going to be a time when all hell breaks loose on the earth. You don't want to be here. And if you're truly saved today by the grace of God, then you're not going to be here. You're not going to be here because we get called out. So don't get scared about the book of Revelation. It's not going to happen to you. And there's some bad things that happen. Hey, he pours out his wrath upon the earth. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which I have, that no man taketh thy crown. What's he talking about? You remember earlier in Revelation 2, if they endured or if they overcame, then what was he going to do? If they endured temptation, what was God going to give them? He's going to give them a crown of life. He's going to give them a crown of life. Now, we don't get a crown of life, and I stressed that to you when I went through that. We do not get a crown of life. We have life eternal. We don't need a crown of life. It says very plainly, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So, what he's saying there, and I know there's an argument going on all the time. Some believe that throughout the whole Bible, you can't lose your salvation. But here in the book of Revelation, the only thing I can tell you is that they can lose the crown. Now you say, well, anybody that believed, regardless of what dispensation they're in, they can't ever lose their salvation because salvation is always by faith. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that in the tribulation period, salvation is not only by faith, it's by works. That's why you've got James 2:24. It says, you see then by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Hey, in the tribulation period and the 1,000-year reign on the earth, salvation is faith and works. And you can't read anything else in that. What they got to do to get into the kingdom? What they got to do? Well, every one of those churches says that they got to overcome. They got to endure. Now, I don't know what you call that. But it seems to me like you've got to do something. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says that if you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. Now, all the guys out there today in the church age that teach that you can lose your salvation, Where do they run to? Well, they run to Matthew 24. See, there you got to endure to the end. Well, the point of it is that Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation period. You got to endure to the end of the tribulation period. You can't take the mark. If you do, you're going to lose your crown of righteousness. You're going to lose that crown. So, we got here in the book of Revelation, you got that possibility. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, all you got to do is use a little bit of common sense. He's not saying that he's going to make this guy a literal pillar in the temple, but he's going to be part of that. He's going to have access into the holy city. He is going to be part of that holy city. By the way, you know, we get this argument all the time that everybody wants to come back to the earth. So, therefore, the only way they can come back to the earth is live in the New Jerusalem. Well, look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 12. And had a wall great and high, talking about the New Jerusalem, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now that will tell you who that city is going to be for. It's going to be for the nation of Israel. They're going to have 12 tribes written on 12 gates. And then they have the 12 apostles written on the 12 foundations of the city. So here you've got a guy that's going to get the name of his God written on him. And this guy is going to be in the new city if he does what? If he overcomes. Well, people are going to run to 1 John, and the first thing they're going to tell you is that Jesus Christ overcome the world. Well, that's true. Ain't got anything to do with you. He did overcome the world. But those guys have got to live through 7 years of great tribulation, and they have to overcome that. They can't take the mark of the beast. And if they do, they're doomed. Now, that's plain and simple what's going to happen to those people. Now, God, at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation period, what does God do? Revelation 12 and verse 6, what does he do? He takes the nation of Israel down into the wilderness, and he protects them for the last 3.5 years. That remnant of Israel is going to be saved. And if it wasn't, if he didn't take them down into the wilderness where the devil couldn't get to them, well, everybody would be lost. Do you remember what it says in Matthew 24? It says that if this time had not been shortened, even the elect would be lost. So that's what he's going to do with them. He's going to take them down. And remember what he said over there in Revelation 2? If they endured, well, then God was going to give them manna from heaven. So that's what he's going to do. He's literally going to do that. So in Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In other words, 3.5 years. So that's literally going to happen to them. Alright, here we go into a new church. And it's called the Church of Laodicea. Now, every commentary you read, they're going to tell you that Laodicea is the church that we are in. And the reason why they do that, one of the reasons why, is because the word Laodicea simply means civil rights. So they say today, because we have civil rights, then that must be the church we're in, right? Has to be. But what about other countries? See, they're just basing it on the United States. They're not basing it on those other countries. They don't have any civil rights. All you got to do is go to some of those Far East countries. I guarantee you that you women would not like living in one of those countries. Especially after you had been used to living here. Over there, you know what they do? Got to cover your face. Got to wear this thing over your head. Well, hey, I'm telling you the truth. You know what people say, some of the women say today? Oh, that old Paul, he was a male chauvinist pig. You ever hear that? Hey, guess what? I've been called a male chauvinist pig. Some lady sent me a card one time that had a rooster on it. And it was pecking everybody down. So they wanted to be sure that they knew that I was a male chauvinist pig. Well, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, you know how much rights you women would have? None whatsoever. It's only through the Apostle Paul that you have the teaching of Paul about the women. And everybody says, oh, well, what about when it says, women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak. You ever read that? Well, if you don't know what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about, well, you go ahead and believe that. 1 Corinthians 14, every bit of it is about speaking in tongues. The women were not allowed to speak in tongues. Hey, I'm telling you, you women are lucky to be living in the age of grace. You don't want to be in one of those foreign countries. And you see what people do? They all always base it upon what's going on in this country. Hey, there's some countries out there that have no rights at all. Period. Has nothing to do with that. And most of those countries, they have the women that can't do nothing. But, here you go. Oh, they're living so good. Our country's just beating everybody down. But at any rate, Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things which saith the Amen and faithful and true, a true witness to the beginning of the creation of God. Now, when it says the beginning of the creation of God, do you all know that that verse right there is one of the main verses that the Jehovah Witnesses use? And what do they say about that verse? Well, they say that right there, Jesus Christ was a creation of God. Do you see that? The only problem is that that verse is not talking about Genesis chapter 1. Who created everything? Who was the one that created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1? Who did that? Well, my Bible says in Ephesians 3:9 that the Lord Jesus Christ created everything. Did He not? Did it not say that He was a creator? Hey, in the Old Testament, the only thing difference in Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ is one thing. They had different names. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the one that spoke it into existence. Him and Him alone. All things consist. He is the one that did it all. And this is not talking about Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. It is talking about this new creature that He was the first one to come out of the grave. Was He not? Was He not the first one? Yes, He was. Was He the first one that received a glorified body? Yes, He was. See, that's the new creature that they're talking about here. That's the beginning of a new thing that happened. He was the first one. By the way, if you want to know about what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like in a glorified body, just read Revelation chapter 1. You don't have to worry about Him looking like He did when He was here on the earth. Hey, when John saw Him, what happened? Scared old John to death. He fell over like he was dead. And you're not going to run up to Him and hug His neck because He's God Almighty. That's who He is. So, this is not talking about that. In Colossians 1, of course, it says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones and dominions and principalities and power, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get that confused. Verse 15, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, you can believe what you want to, but here it says that these people were neither cold nor hot, and He could spew them out of His mouth. Now think about this, and I'll tell you about this. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body, right? And verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we are members of that body in particular. And what I'm telling you is, I am not part of His stomach, or the material that's in His stomach, that I could be spewed out of His mouth. You're not part of that. And it's not talking to you. But these people, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And He's using that as a reference to these people because they were not hot and they were not cold, but they were lukewarm. And they could be spewed out of His mouth. Because I say, as I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame of thy nakedness. So what's He saying here? In the tribulation period, riches are a curse. You remember what Jesus said, told the rich young ruler? He said, go sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And that was to get into the kingdom. But we're not looking to go into the kingdom. Hey, it's okay for you guys to be rich. Is it harder for a poor man to get into heaven today than a rich man? Well, Jesus said it was. But what was he talking about? Getting into the kingdom. To get into heaven today, what have you got to do? You got to believe and trust that Jesus died for you. Now, a poor man today, this is hard for him to get into heaven as is a rich man. Why? Because you don't have to do anything for it. Just believe and trust. Well, we got some poor people out there that wouldn't believe the gospel if they had to. The only thing they're looking for is a government check at the end of the month. You all know that. It's no harder for a rich man that's got $10 million to get into heaven than it is that guy's drawing a Social Security check. Because you don't have to do nothing for it. But these guys here, he said very plainly that he'd spew them out of his mouth. And riches were a curse during that time. They were neither hot nor cold. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So where's Jesus at? Today he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. But when he comes to the earth, he's going to be sitting on his throne, not upon the Father's throne. Okay, I see my time's coming down.